And turn now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. At long last, we have come to the last portion of this book. And quite fittingly, this beautiful book of wisdom ends with a beautiful expression of wisdom's impact on the home. And here we have a word for wives and for husbands and for children and for all the rest of us. And while this is the conclusion of the words of King Lemuel that he was taught by his mother, it's also the conclusion of the entire book. And as such, I'm going to actually take two sermons to finish this off. I just can't let it go, right? You're saying. That is true. I just can't let it go. But there is a lot going on in this last passage. So we're going to address it this week. And then next week, I'm actually in Columbus for the morning service. So I may wait a week to then come back and to conclude the entire book. Well, let's give attention to God's word and listen to these words from Proverbs. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes her tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless it to us as his people. Over the years in my house, we have acquired a number of pieces of furniture from different relatives and family members. We have a living room set from one grandparent. We have a table from an aunt. We have a desk from another grandparent. And one of the things we have from Amy's parents are some prints, framed prints of Currier and Ives drawings that were published originally back in 1870. And one of these prints in particular is called A Home in the Wilderness. And so in this print, there's a picture of a little clearing in the wilderness. There's a log cabin with smoke rising up out of the chimney. There's lots of firewood stacked up. There's a man and his son coming back from hunting, and they've got a deer that they've killed on their horse. The wife and one of the daughters is feeding the chickens. One of the sons is skating on the little frozen pond by the cabin. And so it creates this image of something homey and cozy and safe that's been carved out of the wilderness. And looking up some information on this this print, I found this quote describing these kinds of things that Currier and Ives had done. These romantic scenes of the wilderness were instrumental in encouraging Easterners to consider moving west into the beautiful and bountiful land, right? So, of course, there were no pictures of deprivation, dealing with starvation, malnutrition. There were no pictures of fighting disease without any treatment or doctors. There's no picture of conflict with the Native Americans, right? It was all this very cozy scene. All that stuff was also there going on. But if you're going to inspire people, what you have to see is a picture of what you could build, what you could carve out in the wilderness. And I want you to understand that this passage that we have at the end of the book of Proverbs is doing something similar. We come to the end of the book of Proverbs, and I think some of us would think, okay, now what? Now what do we do with all this information, with chapter after chapter of description of wisdom? What am I supposed to do? And the book ends quite fittingly with a picture. That's really what this is. It's a picture of what wisdom can produce in a family. And yes, it doesn't mention that there are all these other challenges around and that those things are assumed. But this is an aspirational picture calling us to have a vision of what wisdom can do for us and in our homes. And so as we look at this passage this week, I want you to see as the main point of this message, I've given this to you in your outline, that the impact of wisdom begins in your home. And the calling is then for you to apply wisdom where you live, expecting God to be at work. Wisdom begins in your home. Apply wisdom where you live. This is the call of this passage. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a woman in her home. And then listen as we talk about this passage. What is it that this woman is doing? Well, the first thing I'd like you to see as we start working through the passage is that the practice of wisdom begins in your home. Let's remind ourselves where we are. Chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So here's a man who's some kind of a nobility. We think perhaps he was a converted from the Gentiles. And he has preserved what his mother taught him. And that these things are important. And in verse 1 through 9, which we looked at last week, we saw that the mother taught him to avoid certain temptations and to pursue righteousness as a king. And now here in verses 10 to 31, his mother is telling him what his life could look like if he marries well, if he has a wise woman in his home. And verse 10 calls this woman a virtuous wife. That word virtuous, it can be translated, the NIV translates it, the wife of noble character. If you look in the New King James, which I was reading from here in the marginal note, it says the valiant wife. And that's a more literal translation. This is a valiant woman, a noble woman, and one who is to be admired. And at one level, it might be surprising, right? This is a book of wisdom written by King Solomon, written to train the young men at court, how to grow up and how to serve as nobility in the kingdom. And yet it ends with a beautiful poem about a wife and the home. And now, one thing we've learned as we've done this study is that the organization of the information in this book isn't random. It's not just thrown together willy-nilly. There is a plan. It is intentional. And so what could be part of the point of ending your book of wisdom with this picture of a woman in the home? Remember, many of the common themes that we've had in this book about not taking bribes, about not perverting justice. Look at verse 9, even the last thing we read last week. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. There's instructions for promoting righteousness in the land. And a lot of what's been stated has a sort of political, social, community application, that the wise person would be living out this wisdom in the community and benefiting other people. And so here we come back to this essential reminder that all wisdom starts at home. You can't have wisdom out there if you don't have wisdom at home. And this is true for you and for me today. You can't come and hope to be wise in the church or wise in your work or wise in this community if you are not applying wisdom in your home. It has to start in the house. Now, a number of weeks ago, I was tasked with hanging new cabinets in our garage. And so that's not something I've done before. So hanging cabinets, you know, so that they're level. And for some of you, I know that this would be no big deal. But not to worry, right? If you've never done something before, what do? You just go online, find a video. Oh, that's how you do that. Turns out it's not really that difficult. And the cabinets went up, no problem. A picture is worth a lot more than a manual, which shows you how something is to work or how something is to be done. And so some of that's going on in this passage where we have a picture being painted for us. I don't know if some of you have noticed this, but Masterpiece through the BBC is redoing on video the All Creatures Great and Small story. So a wonderful book that is about James Herriot, isn't his real name, but a country vet in Northern England, and his experiences there, based on a true story. And so these are now available on PBS. They've just come to the States. And so we watched the first episode last week. Oh, what a breath of fresh air. There's no violence. There's no politics. There's no immorality of a sexual nature. There's people in a beautiful setting trying to figure out how to get a job done. There's interesting characters interacting. There's growing pains as people learn new things. It was cathartic to watch this. And so when you have a picture of something, it can also create a sense. It can create a mood. It can create a desire. I guarantee if you watch this, you'll be trying to figure out, when can I go visit? When can I tramps across this beautiful countryside? And that's what this passage is meant to do for you. It is a grave mistake if you take Proverbs 31 and turn it into a checklist. It is not a command. It is not like the Ten Commandments. It is not a list of things for you to do. Nowhere in the book of Proverbs have we been given a list of things to do. It is painting a picture for you of how wisdom works in a home. And by doing that, it is calling you to pursue that wisdom and to employ it in your home as well. Now, I mentioned when we sang Psalm 112 earlier in the service, that is an acrostic. This passage is an acrostic also. Each succeeding line is started with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet, going through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It shows wonderful composition. And again, the idea is there, it's a comprehensive picture of wisdom in the home. And as such, it applies not just to married women and not just to women, but to the single, married, to all of us, how we apply wisdom in our lives. So the practice of wisdom begins at home. Secondly, in a wise home, we see here that a wife is valued and trusted. This poem begins and ends expressing high praise for this wise woman who's applying wisdom in her home. Verse 10, A, who can find a virtuous wife, right? The implication is this is something rare. This is something we need to be looking for. Second half of the verse, her worth is far above rubies. She is valuable. That the husband recognized, this is the greatest asset that I have in life, is this wise woman in my home. Why is that? Verse 11, because the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. He trusts his wife. She is reliable. And furthermore, verse 10 tells us he knows that she has his good in mind. She is seeking his good and not evil all the days of her life. One of the cartoons that's in our local newspaper is the Lockharts, and it's actually kind of sad. It's like looking at a train wreck because it's all the dysfunction that's in this family. And so one of the jokes that's repeated is the wife is out just racking up credit card debt by buying. She shops all the time. And then the husband doesn't trust her because every time she's going out, she's spending money they don't have. And sadly, that is sometimes a problem, that a wife isn't pursuing a good for her husband, but has her own agenda. But what we have here is a wife that's not doing that. She's not scheming. She doesn't have her own agenda. She's not working around her husband. She's working with her husband, and her husband trusts her. But notice what else is going on, right? The husband trusts her. So he has given her freedom to do some things. He's not micromanaging her. He's not like the Lockhart's cartoon guy looking over her shoulder every time she goes in the kitchen trying to tell her how to cook and things like that. He's given her freedom to be the woman that God has called her to be. So this is working both ways. And as a result, this woman is able to do what God's called her to do in the home, and she is praised. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. You children in here, have every one of you that I know has been blessed with a godly mother. Do you rise up and praise your mother? That I know I said it wasn't a to-do list. Okay, for kids, that's something you should do. Rise up and praise your mother. It's something I should do, even though my mother's 80 years old. I've been blessed by a godly mother. So what else does it say? Verse 29, this is what the husband, her husband, he praises her as well. This is what the husband says. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. He tells her how much he values his wife. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, which we read earlier in the service, say this: husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. A wise husband loves, he cherishes, that is, he values his wife, he nurtures his wife so that she is growing. Again, it would be a grave mistake for a husband to be listening to this and saying, well, I don't know if my wife measures up to this, right? Because as a husband, you're responsible for what's going on in your home. And the question is, are you creating an environment where your wife can flourish and be the person God's called her to be? So what we have here is a refreshing picture of health. It's the result of wisdom. The wife is using her gifts to bless her husband. And notice here that there's an inclination of the wife toward the home and toward the husband. This doesn't mean the wife cannot work outside the home. In fact, this wife is quite industrious in doing, but it does mean that the primary orientation is not outside the home. It's inside the home. It's creating a home in which righteousness can dwell. She's doing good to her husband. This is her commitment. And for his part, the husband is valuing his wife. He trusts her. He gives her freedom. He gives her responsibility. And he praises his wife. So again, this is the question. And you men may want to ask your wives at some point, honey, do you feel like I am creating an environment in which you can thrive? Do I show you that I trust you and that I appreciate you? And wives, you might ask as well, do you trust me? If you don't trust me, why not? And have that conversation. Wisdom means recognizing if we're not employing wisdom in our homes and seeking to remedy. So in a wise home, wives are valued and trusted. People are valued and trusted. Thirdly, in a wise home, a wife is diligent, productive, and compassionate. And again, if you're not married, right, you can still apply this to yourself. Right? People living in that home are diligent, productive, and compassionate. So in verses 13 to 27, we have an itemized list of the activities of the wife. And this, in a sense, is illustrating her excellence. And the overwhelming sense that you get is activity and diligence. This wise woman is a worker. Seven times the passage mentions her hands or her arms. This is to emphasize the idea that this is an active person. In verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. She's up early, making sure the pantry is full, caring for the needs of the home. Verse 27, at the other end of this portion, she watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. This is not a woman spending hours watching soap operas all afternoon or talk shows or game shows, right? She's engaged in the running of the home. She is not idle. And in addition to running the home, she's actually what's described here. She's running a sort of a home business. And so verse 13 talks about seeking wool and flax. She's going and getting the raw materials needed to make yarn and to make linen. And she's working with her hands. Verse 13 says, willingly works with her hands, the second part of that verse. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hand holds the spindle. She's using the tools of the weaver to create merchandise, to create textiles. Verse 18 says, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. So she works long. She's making high quality textiles. Verse 21, she's not afraid for snow for her household, for they're all clothed with scarlet. So she's making high quality things. Her family's cared for. She cares for herself, verse 22, and she's clothed well. Verse 24, she's actually producing out and selling things outside the home. She makes linen garments and sells them. So she's actually got a little cottage industry going here. Verse 14 suggests she uses her profits like a merchant ship, like one of Solomon's trading vessels. So she's going out to find food that's especially good for her family. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. So she makes a little profit from her business. She has some money laid away. She actually goes out and makes an investment in real estate. Then it says she plants a vineyard, right? So she's improving the investment that she's made. And on top of all of this, verse 20, she's extending her hands to the poor and reaching out to the needy. So she's compassionate in addition to being a person who's diligent and working. And this whole thing is kind of summed up in what's stated in verses 17 and 25, that she girds herself with strength. Right? Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. That this is a person who's doing, but not just a bull in a china shop. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's kind on top of all of that. One of the commentators calls her an omnicompetent wife, someone who seems to be good at everything. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that if you're going to be a wise wife, you need to start making your own clothes and then selling them, and that you need to invest in real estate? I hope you see that that is not the way to apply this passage. This is a call to what we might call faithful industry, right? Faithful industry, faithful activity, recognizing that each individual is gifted in different ways. This is not meant to be a cookie cutter explanation of how wisdom works in the home. I think about this in my own family tree. One of my grandmothers was the youngest of nine children. And her dad was a Kentucky sharecropper. And when my grandmother was born, her mother was put into a mental institution. So it was just my grandma and her father. And all the older siblings left as soon as they could get out of there. And her father was an alcoholic, and there were times when she, as a young girl, would have to go into the bar and bring her daddy home. She had a high school education, maybe a little business college after that. She was self-educated in the true sense of that word. And she married. She and her husband had very little. She kept their money in envelopes to try to make sure that they didn't spend it in ways they weren't supposed to. But by faithfulness and wisdom, she served her church, she served her husband. And in their case, they did end up investing in real estate. She was married for over 70 years and died an incredibly accomplished and wealthy woman. Another grandmother grew up in a family that was well-educated with resources. Went to college, went to medical school, was one of the only women medical school graduates in the 1930s in her medical school class, set up practice with her husband, had children, quit practicing medicine, stayed home to raise her children. Husband got called into duty in World War II. Dragged children around to military bases while he was in the States, then took care of them all while he was in Europe during World War II. After her children were grown, she went back into the workforce. Again, married throughout her life, raised her children, served her church. And the point of this is, wisdom in the home can take different forms. The point is, right, are we oriented the way we should be oriented? Are our priorities the way that they should be? Are we building something beautiful in the wilderness that we live in? This is what wisdom does, and there's not just one way to do it. If you are listening to this, you've got to take your gifts and your abilities and use them wisely so that God will be honored. In a wise home, there is diligence, productivity, there is compassion. Fourthly, we see here that in a wise home, a husband is helped and respected. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The city gates were the place where business was transacted and where those who were responsible and leaders in the community gathered. You look in the book of Ruth, right? This is where Boaz goes to redeem the land and to redeem Ruth. He goes to the city gates where official business is done. And so the picture here is of a man, the husband of this woman, who is in those gates. He's sitting with the elders. He's one of the respected leaders of his community. And why put that in there? The implication is that the wife's faithfulness is helping this man be in this position. He wouldn't be there if it weren't for the work of the wife. She is helping him. She is running things at home so that he is able to do what he's called to do. And this is exactly what we're told in Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him, suitable, matched for him." And this is the idea that the woman is complimenting the man and helping him succeed in life. And as a result, the man's not only successful, he's respected in the community. And he can't be respected in the community if he's not respected in his home. You know, in that passage in Ephesians 5:33, it tells husbands to love their wives, but it tells wives to respect their husbands. Nevertheless, Paul writes, "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." That there has to be not only help, but respect. Now, today you might have noticed that my wife is not here. Maybe this was by design. I don't know. But I can talk about her. Where is she? She went to take our daughter Anne back to college. The reason I can be here preaching is because she packed up all of Anne's stuff. Anne's been with us since Thanksgiving. Made a whole bunch of food that she's taking with Anne. Made a whole bunch of food that she left behind for me because everyone knows I'm helpless, right? But she did all those things, and then she drove Anne out there, and she'll come back, Lord willing, on Tuesday. And this is sort of how it's been for the 36 years that I've known her. She has helped me. And Aaron was praying last night. I thought this was so great. He said, thank you, Lord, that Amy got us set up for success while she was gone. That's a great way to describe. She set us up for success while she was gone. And I know I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for her. I know even now I wouldn't be nearly as productive as I am without her. She is a big part of who I am. And that's what this passage is suggesting. And again, it's not enough just for her to help me, right? If she helped me, but I knew she didn't respect me, that's not enough. You can hire people to help you. Your wife is in a unique position to help you and to respect you. And that's how men grow. That's how men become more mature. That's how men gain confidence, when they're respected by a woman. Now, again, we don't have time to talk about every caveat, right? This doesn't mean confirming a man in his sin or never confronting when that's necessary, right? All those things apply. But this is talking about a general attitude of help and respect. It's so vital, and it's an important part of wise homes where husbands are helped and respected. And you could say others are helped and respected. And finally, fifthly, ultimately, your home is to be characterized by wisdom. If it is to be characterized by wisdom, it must be built upon God's love. What's the secret? What's the secret to this woman and her wisdom? Well, verse 30 tells us what it is not in the first part of the verse. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. This is a radical, radical idea, even in the ancient world. Women were praised for their physical appearance, as sadly is often the case today. They're not praised for their accomplishments, for their work, for their moral character and things like that. But that's what this passage is doing. Now, the Bible's not against physical beauty, right? You have coming up in a few books, the Song of Solomon, where physical beauty is celebrated. The attraction of husband to wife is celebrated. It's not like the Bible's against that. What the Bible is against is relying on physical beauty or charm, your ability to flirt. Right? There is a word for women here that this is not where you seek your advantage in your looks and in your charm, your ability to work the system with your feminine wiles, I think they call it. Right? That's not where your emphasis should be. What is the emphasis to be? It says here for us, the secret in verse 30, the second half, is a woman who fears the Lord. She shall be praised. That's the one that it says in verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gate. It's fear of God. It's love for God. And in this way, this book goes right back to the beginning of the book. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the central concept of the book. Wisdom flows out of a relationship with God. It flows out of love for God, fear and reverence for God. That's where wisdom comes from. And if you want to build a home that's beautified by wisdom, you have to love God. And God's love has to be working through us and in us. That's the secret. And this is a good reminder. Women, what is the number one quality of a good wife. It's not that you make your own clothes. It's that you love God. That's the essential issue, that you love God. And men, what are you looking for in a wife? We have young women, young men here who are one day going to be looking for wives. What are you looking for? You're looking for someone who loves God, someone who loves the Lord, who fears the Lord, and who has God working in her life. And this is why, ultimately, to have this kind of picture, God has to be at work in our lives. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, the order of the books is different than in our Bible. So if you look, if you flip over from chapter 31, in our Bibles, it's Ecclesiastes. But in the Hebrew Bible, when you turn the page, it is the book of Ruth. And that is because Ruth is a living embodiment of what's being pictured here as an embodiment of wisdom lived out. Ruth, a woman from a pagan background, a woman who lost her husband, a woman who, despite that, comes back to Israel with her mother-in-law. And what does she do? I mean, she goes and gleans. She picks up the scraps of grain out of the field. She's doing whatever she can to keep her and her mother-in-law alive. And as she faithfully labors, she learns a little bit about Jewish law, and she learns that a relative of the family can redeem the widow, and she sees that as her hope. And she goes and she asks this man Boaz to redeem her. And when she asks Boaz to do this, Boaz says something interesting. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." It's the exact same phrase. It's the only other place in the Bible where this phrase is used. You are a valiant woman, and everybody knows it. And what made her a valiant woman? Well, we know. When her mother-in-law is telling her, "Go back to your family, I have nothing for you," what does she say? "No, I won't leave you. Your people will be my people, but more importantly, your God will be my God." She had come to know and love the living God, and she wanted to worship God. And it's that love of God flowing out in her life that allowed her to exhibit the qualities of wisdom that we've been talking about today. Now, when I look around this congregation, I see a lot of Ruths. I see a lot of Proverbs 31 women. Women who raise their children, who drive them all over the place. Some of you are educating them. Some of you are working some outside of the home. You're training them in the Lord. You're caring for your homes and for your husbands. You're involved in Bible studies and ministries and committees in the church. This is actually what this passage is talking about. It's talking about service that flows from our love for God. This passage is not meant to discourage you. See, that's so often the way this passage is taken. It's not meant to discourage you. It's meant to encourage you. This is what is possible as God is working through your life. And the only reason it's possible is because of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has come and served perfectly. He's loved. He's respected. He's laid down his life. He's delivered. He's redeemed. He's done us good. And through Christ, we have forgiveness for everything we fall short of, and we have the promise of his help. And no, there's no one of us who does any of these things perfectly. Don't go away from here saying, well, I don't do all these things. That's not the point. If we would be frank, we would also say there's not one man in here that could ever win the affections of this woman that's described here. Sorry, fellas. You're just not that great. The point is for us not to look at each other and say, well, you're not measuring up. It's to call one another to this beautiful picture. And this applies whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not. It's a call to let wisdom beautify your home and your life so that you may be able to reach out from that point. And so I say the impact of wisdom begins in your home. Apply the wisdom of this book wherever you are and expect God to be at work as you do that. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us in this quest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful poem about a godly woman. It is amazing when we think about other religions and we think about ancient history that a book written by a king would end this way. It says something profound about the kind of God you are. It says something profound about how important wisdom is to our homes. And we pray, Lord, that we would look at this picture and see it as a call to us and also as a promise of how you can work. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us. If there are areas where we need to make improvement, pray you'd help us in that. We thank you so much that we see your work in the women in this congregation. We're grateful for that. We pray that you would help them to know how much they are appreciated and loved. They do truly impossible things, seemingly, to us, and we're thankful. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to pursue wisdom together. We would see it in our families, and we would see it in our congregation, and that we would be able to love those that are even outside the church as we apply these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing back to the Lord now our praise from Psalm 128, Selection A. Psalm 128 is very similar to this passage we've been working through, just in that it presents a picture of a home. It's the home of a blessed man. And you see it mentions wife and children, and it mentions fruitfulness. And we give thanks to the Lord that he is the one who does this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing together.